Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
So the Bible reading today is Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers had answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dreams for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean." The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will in itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut out of a mountain but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king that what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering of an incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court.
Such a great story. Amazing, amazing. And if you weren't able to be with us last week when we spoke about chapter 1, Just a little reminder that the book of Daniel is a book that speaks a bit prophetically, but is also about wisdom for God's people and how you live in a challenging time. When you're in the midst of an unholy kingdom, how do you live in a holy way? And what does God have to say about the kingdoms of the earth? It's set in a time when God's people in the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah, had been taken into exile. You saw that in the text today, the exiles from Judah. And one of the ways in which the kings shored up their power was by deporting really clever and really powerful people from the nation that they conquered to their own nation. And so Daniel and some of his friends were taken from the place that they worked in and were being trained in Judah and were taken to Babylon. The book of Daniel has lots of patterns within it, literary-wise, and so you could, in a way, preach the same sermon every week because it's kind of showing you different aspects on really the same thing. But I think in each chapter, if we ask ourselves, well, what would we lose if we didn't have this chapter in the book of Daniel, then we find something really unique. And today it is this title for God, the Revealer of Mysteries. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel is the book which uses the term mystery the most. And at the start of the service, I said the book of Ephesians in the New Testament uses that word as well a lot, but Paul also uses it in a number of his other letters. It's an important one because there's so much about human life that remains a mystery to you and I. And it starts here, the story, in this moody nightmare land. The king, King Nebuchadnezzar, has had many, many nights of troubled sleep. Now, that is not uncommon for any of us, I'm sure. If you have a bad habit of eating cheese before bed, well, that's on you. If you have, you know, sometimes too many blankets, oh, that transitional period, oh, I'm too hot to... Anyway, also stress, right? You know, I have a number of recurring stress dreams which involve the congregation, and one of them is the prayer book or the Bible, and you just cannot find what it is you're looking for. Another one is that people face the wrong way and they all turn their backs on me. And like with the projector issue at the moment, and this one at the back actually working kind of well, like I'm just like, it's coming, it's coming. King Nebuchadnezzar lived in a culture where dreams, especially for kings, were full of importance. So he expected that the dreams that he received actually were from the gods, that they would give him guidance for what was to come. And we actually see that in the Old Testament quite a bit, but we also see it in the New Testament. You might remember that Pilate's wife had a dream when Jesus was on trial, and she says, you know, you really shouldn't have anything to do with this man. And so that, again, this dreams for leaders were really important. And Nebuchadnezzar employed what we shouldn't think of as kind of comical horoscope writers, but for him, this list of the enchanters, the magicians, the sorcerers, the diviners, this is his, and astrologers, this is his science team. Really, that was how they brought human control to existence and the mysteries of existence. How did they understand them? They understood them through these magical and power practices and divination. So divination is the trying to find out either a meaning within the present or something that's going to happen in the future through certain practices. And so it wasn't a joke. This was his science team. And when he calls them to assist him, these are his wise counselors. But something's going on here. He's either trying to test them, or he can't remember what the dream was. You know, there are many of us who are like, oh, that was a terrible night's sleep. I did something, but I can't remember exactly what it was. You know, you wake up and you're like, oh, I feel sick, but I don't know why. Or he's starting to slightly unravel. And we actually see in the coming chapters that that was definitely happening. Whichever way or a combination of all, he presents this impossible task to the scientists. They're like, well, if we don't know what the experiment is you want us to perform, we can't give you an answer. We would be able to, if you told us the dream, interpret it probably by a bit of psychology, a bit of cold reading. I'm thinking of someone with a J. Is that Uncle John? That's who it is, Uncle John, definitely. But to ask them to tell him what the dream was, well, that takes them to the end of their rope. And they say these really telling words. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Now, this is quite a striking thing for these men to say, because this is, if you remember, Babylon, built on the plain of Shinar with the Tower of Babel. This was their whole thing, to connect to the gods. They had great confidence that actually the gods did indeed speak to people. They just spoke to the king and the special science team. But now that they are really put on the spot, they have to be honest. We can't hear from the gods. They're not here with us. And so we have, entering the scene, a man, Daniel, who has been taken away from the place where his God was supposed to dwell, who's been taken out of everything that was the structure of faith. The temple's gone. His land of promise is gone. He's in this punishment land of Babylon, but God is with him. God isn't with the diviners in Babylon, in this place where they were so confident that Marduk and the other gods and deities were revealing things to them. But Yahweh God, the God in heaven, actually is here. And so Daniel says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mysteries asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And just like in the story of the Tower of Babel, the people who've tried to get up and up and up so that they can reach the gods, well, God can just come down and give you something. God can take the initiative to do whatever he likes. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. The revealer of mysteries has showed you what is going to happen. Here we see that the God of Israel is actually the God of the whole world, and he can come down to any group, any city, any ruler, and he can reveal what that ruler needs to know to be part of God's plan for the whole world. I want to ask you the question, do you need a revelation? Now, I don't mean, well, what did it mean that my teeth were falling out in my dream and that there were snakes and, you know, I wasn't wearing pants at the communion table or whatever it is. That just, I don't know, who would dream that? Do you need a revelation? Today, we are living in a world that has so much information, more than anyone could ever know. You could go down so many rabbit trails on the internet and never reach the end of whatever topic you were looking into. And yet, more than ever before, we feel that information is not trustworthy. We know that any old bod can put up something on the web. And also, we know that anyone can tell us something in order to manipulate us to follow their way. Now, this has, used to be called postmodernism, and we're like, oh, we're so far beyond that now, we don't really have a word. But where we became very distrustful of all information because we felt it could all be taken by someone who wanted to abuse power and used against us. And that's not wrong, actually. Deception, the misuse of information and the telling of lies in order to change our hearts as human beings has always been our challenge, has always been the strategy of evil and the evil one. So we see right back in the garden in Genesis, Satan twisting the information that Adam and Eve had about God and saying, did God really say that? I think it's this. We see Satan saying to Jesus, oh, if you worship me, I can give you everything because it's been given to me. Well, that's sort of true. But also, it's twisted to deceive and to destroy. Satan's number one weapon is deception, says James Goll, who is a kind of prophetic teacher and writer of many books. And the church's number one need is discernment. For us as a church, we actually are blown this way and that by the information, by the conspiracy theories, by the power plays that we see around the world. And God, as the revealer of mysteries, is calling us to seek him for discernment, for a revelation, so that we might live wisely and well ourselves, but also bring wisdom to the world. Those that have studied any psychology might have heard of the Johari window. I was explaining this to our staff the other week. And the idea is that each of us has within us parts that are open, that are known to me and known to you, things that you understand about me and that I've been happy to share and that I understand about myself. Then we have things that are hidden, things that are known to me, but that I haven't shared with you yet. You'll be like, there's basically nothing. Like, it's too much, Megan. No, no. Then there are things that are my blind spot that you know, you can see about me, things that are driving me, things that I might be, that are flaws or that I think wrongly about myself or whatever it is, but I don't know them. And then there are things that are unknown to both of us, but that are actually true, that I don't know about myself, you don't know about myself. But of course, God knows all of that. And I think that the healthiest people in life are the ones who have the largest open square and the smallest unknown square. If we think about some recent world leaders, those that lost their recent elections, we might feel that there were things about them that everybody else could see, that were driving certain things but seemed to be unknown to them. But on a smaller scale, maybe your boss at work, maybe your colleague, well, we've seen it in churches. Things that are driving people that are unknown to them, that end up creating someone who abuses power, someone who exploits the vulnerable. And it's quite rare that those things all come from that hidden space. They actually come from that unknown space to begin with. And so God, as the revealer of mysteries, part of what his job is in his Holy Spirit inside of us is to open ourselves up to ourselves, to make it clearer what is going on inside, so that we might repent, we might be transformed, we might ask for help, we might have God's healing. But before this is to happen, we must know that God is actually the God of the entire world. So Daniel's prayer comes before any revelation. He says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." God is the God of the entire world. And we are to understand ourselves and be confident that we are his possession before we then try and experience his presence and his revelation to us. It starts under the kingship, under the lordship of God, that he can because he made us and because he knows all things. Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese minister, church planter in the earlier part of the 20th century, passed away in 1972 and had spent the last 20 years of his life in prison because of Christian ministry under a communist regime. He wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life, and he was a very disciplined and deep Christian man. And this book is about the book of Romans particularly. And he says, "I must first have the sense of God's possession of me before I can have the sense of God's presence with me." And as we come to the interpretation of the dream, we'll see that that's exactly what Daniel is trying to say to the king. King, yes, you're amazing. You're the king of kings. You know, you're the head of gold. But there is a God who actually deposes kings. There is a God who is above you. You are his possession. And so maybe, you know, you like me feel I do need a revelation and I need wisdom in this and I need to understand myself and my relationships are difficult and God, I want to know what you have for me. What choices should I make? We need to start with that foundation that God owns us, that he is the king who to whom we owe our full allegiance. And it's only then that we can surrender ourselves to his presence, experience his work amongst us, and then receive God's revelation. And isn't this exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 12? Give yourselves to God in view of God's mercy. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Surrender yourself to him. Set yourself in right relationship with God. And then be confident and expect to be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. And I think that's why Daniel said this, not because I'm the most wise man in all the world. It's because God is the king. God is the revealer of mysteries, and any revelation I receive or can give to you as a prophetic word, a word of knowledge, in sharing, in prayer, in my own wisdom, it must come from me being God's possession before moving into his presence and then sharing his wisdom or receiving that wisdom. But friends, he didn't do it alone. And I love this. He's faced with this challenge from the king and he calls his friends and he says, "Guys, we've got to pray." It's not like he kind of comes into the scene with his mates in chapter one and then his mates kind of fade off into the background. No, we're in this together. We discern together. We help each other with that Jahari window, actually, and we say, that revelation you've received from God, I think, maybe that thing that, you know, is your hobby horse, maybe it's shifting your application of that. Maybe your decision to apply that to that people and not to those people, maybe, you know, there's something in you that needs looking at. Or we get to say, what do you think, to our friends? Well, he moves into the interpretation and he says, your majesty looked and there before you stood a large statue. This is common in the ancient world, but not uncommon in our day either. And we think about in 2003, the pulling down of Saddam Hussein's statue in Iraq. You know, this is not uncommon for a ruler to have a statue of themselves. And we'll see that there was actually one later in the book of Daniel. And it's also not uncommon, not unknown, for different sorts of metals to have a symbolic meaning in the ancient world and in Babylonian literature as well. The head was pure gold, chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. You know the phrase, maybe, feet of clay. That's where it comes from here, meaning someone who has a lot of authority or power, but there's something that will actually bring them to their ruin. And then there was a rock cut out, but not by human hands, and it struck the statue and it smashed it. This was the dream. Actually, the mystery was, what was the dream? Daniel has done the impossible. And now we will interpret it to the king. As I said, the book of Daniel is this really interesting mix of, and clearly that's a little bit small, so I'm happy to send you, because I can see everyone going, I can send you the slides if you want them. The book of Daniel is not a prophetic book like something with oracles from God, like in Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. And in fact, in the Hebrew Bible, you know, that the Jewish people read, it's not included with the prophets, and it's included with the wisdom writings. So it's seen as something that's slightly different. It's a mixture of this kind of looking forward and interpreting present events, but also exhortation and imagery for how to live now. The gold head, he says, this is you, Nebuchadnezzar. There's the silver torso is some sort of inferior kingdom that arises after you. The bronze midsection, he's really confident, that is a third kingdom which will rule over the whole earth. And then the iron legs and feet of clay, we get a little bit more detail, but not identifying who, but what type, how things are going to end. A fourth kingdom, it's strong. It crushes and breaks all the others, but it's a divided kingdom. And so that will be its downfall, the iron and the clay mixed together. Now, because Christians have had different ways of understanding what is going on in Daniel, and actually the text is reasonably open, they've had different views on who these, which of the kingdoms match up. And as I said, the book of Daniel kind of says the same thing over and over again, so we are going to have another look at this in chapter 7 and 8. And actually the information in 7 and 8 will sway us, I think, to one of these views. You can't see the top, but that's okay. It just says the dream, Daniel's interpretation, and then it says the Roman view, just means we choose the bottom as Rome, or the Greek view. There's so much to do. So either Babylon, Medo-Persia together, Greece ruling over the whole earth, and Rome as the bottom. And you can see that there's probably assumption that we want to have the stone coming in to the Roman Empire because we want to see the Messiah as coming in at that exact moment. And then Media and Persia separated, and Greece being the bottom. Now, in terms of historical information, Greece being the fourth is actually much easier to understand because Alexander the Great was the strong and just crushed everything. But then his successors were an absolute mess. And so everything got divided and there was a whole bunch of intermarrying and kind of, and Herod comes out of that. So I lean towards the Greek view, but we don't need to make a full a decision about that, and we can have a little look a little later in our series. But what we're trying to say here is, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are only part of what God allows to happen in this world. Your kingdom is only part of history. And in fact, there is something coming that will smash all those kingdoms and will live and endure forever. And it's the rock. He could. That could be the statue right there anyway. No. I was like, it's going to be a long sermon. I've got to bring something in there. There's a large rock, it's not going to be able to hear it now, that comes in and smashes this statue. I mean, it works. It really works. And then it becomes a huge mountain. Oh my gosh, there is actually a wrestler called the Mountain. This could have really gone so well, but no. It fills back to the text and God. And it fills the whole earth. And we know, of course, that God is called the rock, my rock and my redeemer in the Psalms. We know that the mountain of the Lord in Isaiah, which is this kind of contemporary, just starts to fill the vision of what the end times will be like. And so here, not only is Daniel saying, get yourself in context, King, he's saying the God of heaven has a plan. And for anybody in any age, the God of heaven has a plan, and it doesn't matter what ruler we have who does or does not understand themselves or whatever. God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. And this is Psalm 2. But it will itself endure forever. It was a rock cut out of a mountain, and then it becomes, grows to be the mountain. Well, when we come to the New Testament, this mystery of God, this rock that's cut out of the mountain, is part of what makes Paul so delighted to be a servant of the gospel, that finally this mystery of who the rock is has been made known. And so he says, I've become its servant, the gospel's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery. This mystery, what will smash all the kingdoms, what will endure forever and ever? It's been hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed not just to Daniel, but to all the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whatever revelation, friends, you feel you need, know this, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery that every human being has been waiting for, has been needing, to be made complete and whole for every generation. Paul goes to 1 Corinthians 2 and he says, "We speak a message, but not the wisdom of this age or the ruler of this age who are coming to nothing." Same message as to Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, there are rulers. Yes, there's wisdom in this age, but it will come to nothing. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. As it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. We are not left in the dark, and we are not waiting for the mystery that will make sense of everything to be revealed. It has been revealed to us. We sing, "I can only imagine what it's going to be like. You know, I have no idea what God has prepared for those who love him." Actually, we do. I mean, it's a great song, and there's a lot we don't know. That's fine. You can imagine. But we do. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. You want a revelation? You want to know what God's about and what he's up to in the world and in your life and what the future is like? You look at Christ in you, the hope of glory. You look at what he's revealed to us in the gospel. And you can speak that into every situation. And God will speak it to your heart. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Let's pray. Lord, there is so much that is mysterious to us in ourselves, in our world, in the path of history. What is to come? And yet you are the revealer of mysteries. And we just bow before you this morning. We bring every question, every anxiety, every feeling of being in the dark to you, because you are the King of Kings and the revealer of all mysteries. And Lord, we resolve today not to stay in the place of mystery for longer than you have ordained, but to step into the revelation of Jesus Christ, the answer, the one you sent out of the holy mountain of God to become the enduring kingdom greater than the whole earth. Lord, if he is the revelation of your mystery, then we want to be in him and we want to have everything that you have for us in him. And for those of us who need wisdom this morning, more than we can gain for ourselves and from this world, would you be that revealer of mystery to us as a community, as friends, in the Lord Jesus and in your word, and by your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Reveal ways forward, reveal what you're up to, and reveal the way we can move through that door into that moment of knowing that what we need to know is there in Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name and we celebrate him. Amen.